I see some clear patterns of worry in my life that could change. And I said, do you ever wish you could just really get a handle on just sometimes the overwhelming lust that you have for me? And she said, no, that's not really been an issue at all, and I've got a handle on that. Well, we all have our own challenges. We all have our own struggles. You have your own list, and so do I. And so, welcome to East Lake Church. Fellow strugglers, unite. Yes, if you have issues, if you're sitting next to your issue, if you have things in your life that need to maybe change, at least improve, then we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to talk about the idea of my preferred future, and maybe not that you would just, you know, claim it, but reclaim it. Begin again. Maybe it's going to look different than you originally thought, but you can get there. If you're already a Jesus follower, I've got some great news for you. God is at work in your life. He is actively wanting to take us into change that is going to be productive and that we're going to love the results of. If you're not a Jesus follower, here's some good news for you. You don't have to get your act together first. We get to come just as we are. And He comes to us and offers us a path, a way to get to that really preferred future, the destination that we want to get to in our lives. So what are maybe some of your hopes and dreams and expectations for the future? I mean, where do you want to be in 3 years, in 5 years, 10 years? What's your hope in 20 years? For many of us, the hope is that we'll be alive in 20 years. That would be awesome. And for others of us, we have our own list. Maybe it's, I really want to retire, or I really want to start a business. I've got a great idea. Or I've got some educational goals. You know, maybe you're close to retirement, but you'd still like to finish high school. I don't know what yours are. But whatever they are, as you look at those things and you see some of those dreams that you had, I have given up on some of my dreams. I realize now that I'm probably never going to play in the NBA. It's, you know, I've let that one go. But sometimes we can sort of take stock, look at our lives and go, wait a minute, how did I end up here? You know, this is not what I thought life was going to be all about. If you're taking notes, jot this down. You may not be where you expected to be, but you can still get where God wants you to go. You may not be where you expected to be in life. This is such good news. Can you hear the good news in this? But you can still get where God wants you to go. And the idea of, well, my preferred future, my dreams, my hopes, if we could begin to merge those with God's preferred future for us, what we're going to end up in, where we're going to end up is a place where we say, I love this destination. I love where I'm arriving. If we put those together, it's amazing the real goal of the preferred future, which is to be happy, to be fulfilled, to have meaning and purpose. We can get there. Oh, Mike, but you don't know what's in the rearview mirror of my past. No, I don't. But I do know this, that you're not limited when it comes to God's will in your life by what's in the rearview mirror, by what's in your past. You can be in the center of God's will from today forward if you choose to be. But it might take a restart. Look at that first verse there on your outline. Proverbs 29 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, where there is no vision for life, where you don't see purpose and meaning, what happens is our resolve to take those next right steps, our desire to keep moving forward when we are facing a hurdle, well, it begins to fade. That resolve begins to dissipate. purpose and vision and hope. They energize action. They give us that power to keep moving forward when it gets difficult to do so. In week one, here's one of the things that we looked at in this series. Path, not intent, determines destination. It's the path that we're on. Where we end up in life, whether that is professionally, academically, relationally, financially, spiritually, it's all determined by the path that we're on, the way that we are actually living our life. That's what determines our future, the path that we're on. No matter what our dreams are or our resolutions or our strong statements, if we're on a path that's different than that, guess what? You're not going to end up where you wanted. You've got to own the path that you're on and realize, if I continue down this path, that's where I'm going to end up. We have a promise that God is going to be with us, that He'll never leave us or forsake us, that He wants to help us and heal us, that we're being changed from glory to glory. That's His intent. Look at this piece of the promise in 2 Corinthians 5. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Well, that is absolutely true. But you know what? I find myself at points in my life where I'm going, I think it's that's slipped away a bit. You know, where's the new life? It seems to have dissipated. In this new life, we're in that process of change. But we have to continue on that path. Continue on that path of being open to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And when we face difficulty or our own issues, our own stuff gets in the way, we tend to want to ignore reality, sort of deny it. I look out the window and I see those are the issues that I'm facing. And instead of dealing with them, I just close the curtains. If I ignore it, maybe it'll just go away. Maybe it'll change if I do nothing. I came home late one night after one of my classes of seminary was a late night class, and my wife met me at the door. And she said, early today, I went into our bathroom, and when I opened the door, there was a rat. And I closed the door, and I stuffed a towel underneath the door. And I said, yes, and you, then what? Nothing. And I said, so for hours now, yeah. And, you know, they creep me out. And so I went and I grabbed a broom and a frying pan. And I got to the door and I realized I needed to, you know, remove the towel. And I was afraid to do that because I thought, what's going to, you know, follow that towel? And I got the towel and I opened the door and I slid in, shut the door and put the towel down there again. I've got the broom and I've got the frying pan. And I'm looking around and all of a sudden I'm going, I'm trapped. and I can't see this rat. And then I thought, I got to look up. Because I thought, if it comes down on. And can you feel it? You know, it's just, And I'm looking and I cannot see this thing. And I look down and one of the cabinets is a little open under the sink. And I'm thinking, But I can't open it. And so I set the broom down and I get the frying pan ready. And I reach down there, and just as I open it, this rat jumps on my arm and runs all the way up here. No, that didn't really happen. You could feel it, though, couldn't you? No, it wasn't there. And then I caught a little bit of movement out of the corner of my eye, and I looked, and in the toilet, with a nose and a mouth above the waterline, was the cutest little mouse. Was so cute. I thought, this is not a rat, it's a little cute little mouse. So I just reached down and pushed. Very few of my problems have ever been the kind that just solve themselves. They don't go away like that. I never had to touch it. It was like, this is awesome. And I got to walk out of that bathroom as the mighty warrior, the great conqueror. She said, oh, was it a huge rat? I said, yes, it was. Don't you worry, little lady. I'm your man. Taken care of. Sometimes we are faced with choices that surround some of our issues, some of our past, some of the stuff that plagues us because of maybe things that were beyond our control, actions that other people have taken that have affected us. And the choices that we make around those can make or break our future. And they can cause us to just pull in instead of dealing with them. It can be debilitating. Choices that make or break our future, they take a focused determination. Paul summarized this idea in his letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. God doesn't want to just fine-tune our manners so that we are passive, quiet little Christians. He wants to transform our character. He wants to change us from the inside out. How does that happen? How does that change process work? Well, you see, what God promises is to bring his power to bear on that situation, on that issue, on that hurdle. And that what we get to bring to the table is our cooperation with what he is doing in our life. He brings the power, we cooperate with our obedience. God's part is the power. My part is the cooperation. I mean, everybody wants to grow. Everybody wants to change. In 2015, how many of you show it with lifting your hand? How many of you made any New Year's resolutions for 2015? Just lift them up. That's it. What a bunch of slackers. Or perhaps you're just smart and you realize that you've done that before. And you know what? I'm not going to make any big resolutions, but you've probably identified some things that you want to change. It can be tough, though. Maybe it's a habit you need to break or a goal that you want to accomplish. Maybe it's a relationship you need to invest in, or it's a relationship you need to end. Or maybe it's a financial giant that needs to be subdued in your life. Whatever it is, whatever that thing, that wall that's in front of you, have you resolved in your own heart to deal with it? Or have you shut the curtains? Or have you shut the door and stuffed a towel under it? Maybe it'll just go away on its own. If there was a magic button that you could flush the issue, you would use it. You would definitely push that button, but often it's the fear, the emotional turmoil of even taking it on. You're smart enough to know that if you decide to do this, that it's going to be hard. There's going to be some challenging steps along the way. Sometimes the fear of that causes us just to be paralyzed by it. I mean, how many times have you said to yourself, this is the year. This is the year I'm going to get into shape. Anybody ever had that thought cross your mind? Yeah. I find, you know, obviously I've followed up and have achieved it. I've decided what I want is to be just a little bit overweight and a little soft and skinny legs. And I have worked to that end and I've achieved my goal. In week one, we looked at a story in the Old Testament about persevering when you hit a wall in your life, when you see the challenge that's before you. It's the story of Nehemiah and how he rebuilds the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And this account gives us some insight into overcoming the walls that we face. It's a metaphor. The wall surrounding Jerusalem is a metaphor for the walls in our own heart and life and how sometimes they are broken down. And as a result of those gaps in the wall, there are places for the enemy to enter and to wreak havoc in our lives. And this story, if you're not familiar with it, the Babylonians, 100 years earlier, had destroyed the city, broken the wall down, and now Nehemiah shows up 100 years later, and he is moved by compassion for the situation that this remnant of Israel is living under. They are being regularly plundered by the local warlords, and so he is moved to action. And he sets about rebuilding this wall as step one in the restoration process. But I love the fact that there's not like this obvious miracle that occurs in this story. It wasn't like Nehemiah shows up, he prays a prayer and says, now everyone go to bed. And when they got up the next day, the wall was done. The miracle. No. It was work, and it was dangerous, and they had to overcome. We get the idea that God is only at work when the sea parts and the dead rise. But the truth is, God is at work all the time. And if I want to see any change happen, I need to cooperate with what God is already wanting to do in my life. He's already at work in your life and in my life. Nehemiah is a great example of God's power and my cooperation. There are things that we can do to better cooperate to get to this preferred future. If you're taking notes, recognize that reclaiming my future is a zigzag, not a straight line. It's a zigzag, not a straight line. This is a real good news, bad news. Change, it's a process. It's not an event. It's not an overnight sensation. Philippians 1:6. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. We're all in a process. You've got issues. You're going to have issues when it's finally toes up and they drag you out of your house. We're not going to reach this point of complete perfection, but we are on the way. We're getting better. We're headed to a destination if we'll cooperate with what God is up to. But it's not always a straight line. Look at it this way. If you've got point A and you've got point B, this is where I am, that's where I want to get. And this is going to be a lifetime. And as you look at that, you think, well, I'm going to map this out. I know where I want to go. And so you start thinking, my next right step. And then I'm going to just keep adding those next right steps, and it's going to look just like this. I'm going to get to where I want to get. And we map it out. And then life happens. You've seen the bumper stickers. Life happens, or something like that. And it ends up looking more like this. It's like the path your kids take when you tell them to, you know, go brush their teeth. It doesn't go at all the way that we thought it would. And it can be discouraging. It can be frustrating. And life in the zigzag can be really, really difficult. If you want to know a real life example of what this is about, just look at the children of Israel and their tour of the Holy Land. You know, it was anything but a straight line. Point A to point B for them was very different. You see, that would have been about a 10-day journey, 300 miles from point A to point B, Egypt to the Promised Land, 10 days. And how long did it take? 40 years. Okay, you might even be able to say, you know, 10 days, what it should have taken. They were at it for months. Okay. They were at it 40 years. They stayed too long in places. There was insurrections along the way. They had all kinds of griping and whining and moaning. And all along the way, they're on this path. This is actually the path that the children of Israel took. Here's point A, here's point B. Look at that. that's kind of how the whole thing went. And it's a whole lot like our lives, because guess what? God is in the zigzag. He is showing up. It's in that zigzag that the ability to trust God, it's found in the zigzag, not the straight line. That's where we learn. Your ability to trust God in your life, your ability to have faith in God, it's just not developed in the straight lines. That trust, that faith is developed in the zigzags. It's in the difficult times. It's in those times where it doesn't go the way that you thought it would. It's when that relationship ends. You got to trust God. Or your career stalls out. It's when you got to trust God. Or you don't get into the college that you wanted to. It's when you have to trust God. And it's then that the whole thing just seems to be taking so much longer. And it's so difficult. And we don't like the waiting. We don't like the process. Have you ever been on a road trip with kids? You know, it starts off pretty exciting. Everybody's packed up. They're excited. They've got their books ready, maybe some DVDs. Everybody's ready for the journey. But you get all the way up to maybe Camp Pendleton. What do you start hearing? Are we there yet? They're so immature. Children, why can't they figure this out? Because us adults, we know better. We realize this is going to be difficult and we have to continue. We never come to that place where we say, God, when? Because we're mature. Liars. One of the reasons that we struggle, and I know you're aware of this, is that our society is an instant gratification society. I mean, we want it and we want it now. Have you ever been to Juice It Up? You get a little shot glass of goop, and in that shot glass, there is, you know, 2 weeks of vitamins and about 4 pounds of vegetables, and it's all reduced to this slimy grass soup thing. You know, I'm a super colon blow in a shot glass, okay? You know, we want it, and we want it now. That's just our culture, man. How many of you get to the elevator, you push the button, the light goes on, and you keep pushing the button? You know who you are. Come on, let's go, move it. We get in a hurry when we want to see our stuff change, when we want our issues to be behind us instead of in front of us. And when it doesn't happen now, or we experience some difficulty along the way, we're tempted to want to quit. My wife's first husband was very immature. I know that because I'm her first husband. But I am definitely not the same kid that she married. Early in our marriage, I began to see some real areas of selfishness in my life. And my wife really helped me to see that early on in our marriage. Matter of fact, on our honeymoon, we get up, we have a nice breakfast, and we're going to take a walk on the beach. But this was 1977, and the Blazers were playing the Sixers in the NBA Finals. And that, you know, obviously, we needed to watch the game on our honeymoon. Yeah. Well, a few years and a couple of kids later, there was another basketball playoff. It was the high school playoffs in the Seattle area, and there were a couple of teams I really wanted to see because a couple of the players on those teams were going to be Division I. It was really some amazing talent. And so I called and got the answering machine at home and said, "Hey, Carmen, I'm going to be, you know, going to the game. I'm going to be a little late." Click. And so a little late turned into about 3 or 4 hours late. And when I got home, she was mad, and she was hurt, and felt that I was a little insensitive. And, you know, I should probably mention that she had just had an appendectomy, and she couldn't walk really very well, and there was just her and the two kids at home. Yeah, it was a real catch. Yeah, no doubt about it. You see, right now, There are women here in the room that are just got daggers out for me right now, okay? There are others of you who, you know, want to nominate Carmen for sainthood. Well, I want you to know that that situation was one of those things that woke me. By the way, the game was good. But it was not 2 years of marriage counseling good. It wasn't that good. So I began to catch on to some of the selfishness and began to realize that this whole thing with marriage and kids is work. And I need to make some changes. And I began to realize that there were some breaches in the wall surrounding my life. As a result, I was continuing to make the same immature, poor choices. And something needed to change. My absentee alcoholic father had not been any kind of an example of how to be a good husband or father. I didn't have that kind of an example. And so I needed help. I needed power. And then what I needed to do was begin to cooperate with the choices I was making. I needed to cooperate with what the Lord was wanting to do in my life. And before I got to that point, I wanted to just settle. It's like, wait a minute, no. Hey, this is who I am. You knew me. This is me. My friends like me. And, you know, so I was trying to, you know, just let's not put the focus on me. I'm awesome. And I wasn't as awesome as I thought. Well, reclaiming my future is about wholeness. It's about being whole again. If you want to cooperate with God's change in your life, you have to set your sights on wholeness, which means you also have to admit where the holes are. You have to be willing to admit where you do need to change. Hebrews 10:10. God's will was for us to be made holy. Don't settle for anything less than real change if you want to get to your preferred future. And there's going to be some cooperating that needs to be done along the way. Look at Ephesians 4. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Write this verse down, Hebrews 12:1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Folks, those two verses are really just another way of expressing something called repentance. I needed to own my issues and repent. You see, when it is so easy for me to spot your sin. And it's so annoying. And when it comes to my issues, my sin, well, there's reasons. And, you know, I can justify it or at least minimize it in my own mind. And what happens then is I stop growing and I get tangled up in trying to stay justified where I'm living. But I've got to throw it off. I can't just shut the door and hope it goes away. I've got to deal with it. And by the way, Christianity is not a solo sport. One of the ways that we kind of open the door, throw open the curtains, deal with our stuff, is that this change process happens in the context of community. I ended up in relationships, in some growth groups, and I got to learn from some really awesome, godly men how to be a husband, how to be a father. And it didn't happen until I was willing to cooperate, until I was willing to look at where I was at and say, there's some things that need to change. You cannot be whole or holy alone. It happens within community. Number three, reclaiming my future is a daily decision. I needed to own my issues and repent. You see, when I it is so easy for me to spot your sin, and it's so annoying. And when it comes to my issues, my sin, well, there's reasons. There's reasons. And, you know, I can justify it or at least minimize it in my own mind. And what happens then is I stop growing and I get tangled up in trying to stay justified where I'm living. But I've got to throw it off. I can't just shut the door and hope it goes away. I've got to deal with it. And by the way, Christianity is not a solo sport. One of the ways that we kind of open the door, throw open the curtains, deal with our stuff, is that this change process happens in the context of community. I ended up in relationships, in some growth groups, and I got to learn from some really awesome, godly men how to be a husband, how to be a father. And it didn't happen until I was willing to cooperate, until I was willing to look at where I was at and say, there's some things that need to change. You cannot be whole or holy alone. It happens within community. Number 3, reclaiming my future is a daily decision.